So, well, I'm not married, or I'm older. I've been married a long time. I don't need this. Yeah, you do. Amen. We all do. And you can apply this. Amen. And this message has been on my heart for, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks. I've been trying to understand it. The Lord began to give us a thought about it. I couldn't understand where to go with it. I had some passages of Scripture I kept rolling around in my mind and my heart, and couldn't figure out how to put it together. And I thought, well, maybe the Lord just don't want me to preach that. Maybe that's just something for me to look at. And of course, I always believe you can improve your home. Amen. When I got married, everybody used to say, it bothered me. Right before I got married, everybody come out and say, well, give me some advice. And here's the advice. It is what you make out of it. And I thought that was pretty neat the first time I said it. And then they said it again. And then somebody else told me, well, marriage is what you make out of it. And somebody else came, let me tell you what, son, let me tell you something about marriage. It is what you make out of it. You know, and they just kept on doing that. And I thought, my goodness, don't anybody have anything else to say? But you know what I found out? Marriage is what you make out of it. Amen. It's what you invest in it. It's what you invest your time, your heart, your mind. And by the way, it's how much God's in it. And what he can make out of it by allowing us to be what we ought to be. Amen. And I really regret Miss Rhonda isn't here this morning with us. The Lord has blessed us with a good home and a good family and a great marriage. And we try to grow our marriage. We try to make it better. Amen. Now, a lot of people don't like you preaching on marriage because they got it all figured out. If you're one of them, that's okay. You can just cut it off this morning. You got it all figured out. Your marriage is perfect. And you can't grow and you can't get any better. You can just cut us off some more if it's not for you. And there'll be a group like that will do that. Amen. You can see it as soon as I preach on. There's like ones that don't tithe. You preach on tithe and they don't want to hear it. And other things, whenever you hear it, they just kind of cut you off because they got it all figured out. Here's what I found out. Everyone that thinks they got it all figured out ain't got it figured out at all. In fact, they're so far behind most of the time, they can't even catch up with what the rest are doing most of the time. Amen. It's those that want to grow and want to make it better usually can make it better. And so I'm not here to be a marriage counselor here this morning, but I will tell you this, there's a lot of counsel in this Bible. Would you agree with me there? Amen. I want you to look at the passage this morning. I have preached on many times over, and I crossed over and just never saw something. It just stood out this week. I was reading it, and I said, that's where the Lord wants me to base this on to come from, on the Scripture. We'll be going to other Scriptures this morning. In fact, I'll be giving you three examples from the Bible on this passage. But look at with, if you will, all stand in reverence to the Word of God. Luke chapter number 14, verse number 18. Luke chapter 14, verse number 18. Let me back up verse 16 just so we get the context of Scripture. The Bible says in verse number 16, it says, then said he unto them, a certain man had a great supper and bade many. And he sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Look at verse 18. And they said all with one consent began, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And verse 20 says, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Here's what stood out to me. The man had bought the land, said he's going to go see the land. Shouldn't have done that anyway. But he bought land, needs to go see it. But he did say, I pray thee, have me excused. The one with the oxen, to go try the oxen out. He bought oxen, he hadn't tried. Shouldn't have done that. But he did say, I pray thee, have me excused. But the one that was married, he said, I have married, look it with me, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. What he said was, I don't have an excuse. And I do not need an excuse. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I want to preach on this thing, and this is a very negative outline, but I want to preach on this morning on a ball and chain type of betrothal. I'm going to preach on 3 different people in the Bible, 3 different marriages in the Bible, where one of them held the other from being in the will of God. I believe today there's a very likelihood that you can have one person in the family can keep the other person in the family from going on for God and doing what they ought to do. And there's one thing I don't want to be. As my wife, I was telling her about this message this morning. I knew she wouldn't be here. And she said, you know, I've always heard, I'm either an anchor or a weight. Either you're anchoring them to something good, keeping them from being harmed, or you're a weight they had to drag behind them. I said, that's pretty good, amen. She's not preaching this morning. I am, amen. She don't preach. But I thought it was a pretty good illustration. And I'll tell you this thing, what I don't want to be is when my wife or my husband, if you was married and you're a wife and you're a husband, I don't want to be somebody that's a ball and chain from them spiritually and keeps them from going on for God. I want to give you an example of three different families in the Bible where one of them was no more than a ball and a chain and kept them from going on for God. Would you listen to that this morning and just look, search our hearts. The Bible says these are written for our examples. Amen. That we might know that we might understand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Freddie, lead us in prayer. Please pray for me this morning. Amen. I pray thee, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now you do know this is a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. In other words, this person says, because I'm married, I will not make the marriage supper. I will not make the marriage supper. And I think that's one of the worst states I've ever heard of. I heard of years ago, Brother Dr. Percy Ray preaching years ago, and he preached about a man in his town was so wicked. And they tried to deal with him, and he just wicked. And he was a general in the town, and he went by general or colonel like that in the town, but he was wicked and mean and abrupt about everything he did. And when he got ready to bury, he died. And when they got ready to bury him, Dr. Ray said this, that they dug the hole to bury him in, and when they got ready to bury him, there were snakes in the bottom of the hole. And they tried to get rid of them and went back to bury him again, and the snakes had gathered in the bottom of that hole again. And they tried it three times. And the third time, they just said, we didn't know what to do, and they turned to the wife, and the wife said, bury him with them. He lived with them, bury him with them. I'm telling you right now, we better understand what effect we have on our homes. Amen. I want to give you today three things in the Bible, three passages in the Bible about examples of those that were a ball and chain to the other one. Are you with me this morning? Do you have your Bibles open? 1 Samuel day, 1 Samuel chapter number 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. What I do not want to be today, I do not want to be here to entertain you today. I want you to get a hold of this. I've worked on this. The Lord's given us on his heart to give this message to you. I believe this is for the whole crowd this morning. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. Verse number 3, the Bible says here that there's a man here by the name of Nabal. Look at verse 3. The Bible says now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now I'd like to look at this man, first of all, in the fact, let's just look at Nabal. Now the name Nabal means to be senseless, or stupid, or ignorant, or not to have a sense about you. Foolish is the word used about this man. That's what he was named, and so we see him in his half-wit way of doing things. He was named that, and later on she says, "As his name, so is he." And so his own wife said, he acts like a half-wit. He acts like his name. He doesn't think clearly. He don't look at things a little further out. And so he was that way. We see it says in verse 3, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. He was a hard man. He was hard to be reached and hard to talk to and hard to deal with. And he liked to say hard things. And he liked to hurt people when he talked to them. I've met a few like that in my life. They spent a lot of their time and energy seeing they can degrade and bring down people. That was the joy of their day when they've done those things. You ever met anybody like that? I've met people like that. The third thing I find out in the Bible says he was of the house of Caleb. And I guess this is what bothers me more about this than anything else, Brother Ty, is he was brought up in a family that knew better. Caleb was the man that, of course, came with Moses. He was the one that had lived through the wilderness, him and Joshua, the only two. And Caleb was the one that says, I want that mountain. And Caleb was the one whose daughter says she wants the upper springs. Amen. And so she wanted more from God. She wanted more in that land of Canaan. He's the one that said, God is well able to give us to us. We can take this land. God, if God be with us, we can do it. And so here's a man that was raised up in the family, through the family of Caleb, that had better understanding, had a heritage that knew better. I've seen people a lot of times, and I've seen hard husbands and hard wives, and I've often wondered, is that how their parents were? Is that how your parents were? I mean, you know, were they like that? Were they bitter and critical and hard and that mannerism? Is that the way you acted? And here's what I found out. Not necessarily so. A lot of people try to blame that, but I've gone back and looked at it. Man, they didn't act that way. So there's something within the heart of this man that has chosen to go against what he knows to be brought up differently than. Would you say amen right there? He made a choice in his heart to act this way. And so we see the heritage of the man. In 1 Samuel chapter number 25, we see that David has come to them. In fact, you find out in verse number 6 through verse number 7, he says, and thus shall you say unto him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace to thine house, and peace be in all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers, now thy shepherds which were with us, we heard them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were with us in Carmel. And what it was is it was a time of reaping in the land. It was a time of rejoicing, and there was overflow of food, and there was plenty in the land. And he even says, he said, I know that you live in prosperity. You're a very wealthy man. You've been okay. And we've been good to you. And we've took care of your men when they were out on the field. But what we'd like to do now, if you just give us a little bit of bread, a little bit of water just for this time. Nabal answered this way. Look at with me in verse number 10. Nabal answered David's servant and said, who is David? Now we know that David was the anointed to be king in Israel. It would be hard to hide who David was. I would find it very hard to find out that anybody wouldn't know who the next in line to be king was in Israel. Would you believe that? And so he is very degrading in his attitude towards David. He said, who is David unto this young man? And who is the son of Jesse? By the way, not only did he know his name, he knew his father's name. And so it tells us this man is not an ignorant man as far as his knowledge, but he's very ignorant in his attitude of how he's acting. Would you agree with me? Notice what it says, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break every way, every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? And so he's very degrading toward David. I'll tell you what his problem was, he's very selfish. He didn't mind David passing through as long as David didn't ask for anything. There's a crowd like that. There's a crowd that don't want to do anything in church. You spend a penny here. Oh, can we make it? But you'll see them with their fineries at home. Come on now. You'll see them do anything that they want to do. Oh, Lord, the church starts to take a step forward. Oh, my goodness. We'll have a problem. That don't bother y'all tonight this morning, does it? I mean, we've all seen that crowd. I've dealt with that crowd. I mean, my goodness, worry about a 40-watt bulb over a 60-watt bulb. Amen. And they got 100-watt bulbs in their house. Amen. Y'all see what I'm saying? I mean, just what it is, it's a control thing, and it's tight towards the things of God, but not tight toward what they want. That's the problem. What his problem was, this man had a problem with greed in his house, in his heart. He's a greedy man. There's no clarity. He had a problem with giving. And he said, no, we're not going to do it because I don't know you, but I know you. I know who your daddy is. And I don't know anything about you. And we're not going to do it. And so he doesn't. But he has a wife by the name of Abigail, and he finds out that when he had said that to David, who had an army of men with him, that it upsets David, and David says, I'm going to take everything he's got. I had the ability, I was just asking him for a little bit, But I'm going to take everything he's got. In fact, I'm not even going to leave him a heritage. And Abigail hears about it. And Abigail loads up things, takes up the cakes, puts it upon the asses there, and takes off towards David and brings all everything she can bring to David and keeps David from judging the whole household because of the makings and the movings of this one man. In verse number 36, look at it with me. I'm just hurrying on for time. The Bible says, "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house." Now, he had nothing to give David, but he has enough to have a feast. You understand what I'm saying? Now, don't let me kill you on tithes this morning. I'm not preaching on tithes. I'm talking about this heart of giving. He had a feast in his house, and like the feast of a king. Are you listening? Like the feast of a king. "And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning. But it came to pass the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass after 10 days, that 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died." I mean, what did he do? She told him, "Hey, let me tell you what I did. I went down to David and I gave him some of our bread and I gave him some of our water." And he went, "Ugh," and hit the ground. And for 10 days, God played with him like a cat does a mouse. You know that mouse is going to die. But for 10 days, he let him lay there in the bed and think about it. Couldn't speak, couldn't move, couldn't do anything, but he could know who had him. He could know who had him. He now knew who held his breath. The Bible says he holds our breath in the palm of his hand. And so, preacher, what are you preaching today? Are you preaching about tithing and giving? No, I'm preaching about in that home when one side is unfavorable in giving, unfavorable in gratitude, unfavorable in the grace of giving, it many times holds back the other one. And there are times, according to the scripture, that God will take one out so the other one can go on. I've seen it before. I've seen homes not blessed because one didn't believe in going with God and doing things with God and acting upon God. And the other one almost had to sneak to give a little bit in the house of God. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying Nabal and Abigail tells us what will happen in unfavorable giving situation. Nabal was a ball and chain to Abigail. Would you agree with me there? Look on with me now in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll pick up a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse number 16. Here is the story of David, who has tried to do right. He's made many mistakes, but he's tried to do right. And he's a man after God's own heart. And David has attempted one time already to go get the Ark of the Covenant because he's never had it there in Jerusalem. And he wants it so bad, Brother Freeman, to have it there in Jerusalem in his lifetime. We know the Bible says he wanted to build a temple, but because he's a man of war, a man of blood, shed bloody hands, the Bible said he couldn't do it. The Bible said that David consecrated himself and set aside of his own so they might build a temple. When he done that, he decided at this time, he says, "Well, I failed the first time. One man's already died because I did it the wrong way. I'm going to do it the right way. I'm going to go get the Levites. I'm going to let them bear the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to bring it back to the house of God. We're going to have the presence of God in Jerusalem. That's what I want." And so David heads off down there. He gets the Levites loaded up and they go to that house and they take the Ark of the Covenant and they start heading back. Every few paces, David has a time. The Bible says he danced before the Ark of the Covenant. That means he whirled around. He's excited. It's all right to be saved and excited about it. Amen. It's all right to be excited when God comes to the house of God. God starts moving. I kind of like it. Amen. I mean, I think it's good to be saved and know it. I mean, it's good to be saved and have God in your presence. You don't have to be a deadhead at the house of God. Amen. How are you glad you're saved? Yes, I'm glad I'm saved. You wouldn't prove it to most people. You know what I'm saying? He's excited that he's glad he's saved. He's glad he's saved. And he's glad God's coming home. Now look at this with me. The Bible says in verse number 16, and as the ark of the Lord, this is 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She despised him in her heart. Why did she feel that way? Because she thought it was beneath a king to act that way. That's not the way a king should act. That's not the way a king should be. You shouldn't be excited about those things, David. And so the Bible says she despised him in her heart. Now, she didn't despise living in the palace. Never heard anything about that. She didn't despise that David was a good-looking man. The Bible says she fell in love with him when she saw him. Oh, yeah, she liked his looks. She didn't despise when he had some danger in his life. In fact, she let him down a window to get him out safely and took one of her idols and hid it in her bed with her. I wonder why she had idols there. Anyway. She didn't despise all the things he was giving her and all the things he was doing her for and all the things she was looking for. But when David decided to be spiritual, she didn't like that. It's beneath him to be spiritual. And so she despised him in her heart. Look at verse number 20. David has distributed out things there. They brought the Ark of the Covenant home. He distributed out something to everybody. They've all rejoiced. And look at verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. Now he's coming to his household and he's going to rejoice in his home. The Ark of the Covenant is there and the presence of God is back and God is going to do something great in Jerusalem. And he comes to his house to be a blessing. Look what it says in verse number 20. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David, wrapped her arms around him, said, I'm so glad you're home, honey. I've missed you so much. I'm so thankful for you being the leader of the home, the spiritual leader of the home, and giving us direction. I'm thankful for that. And honey, I love you for doing that. And I thank God for putting us together. And oh, God's going to do so much. No, that's not what she said. The Bible says she went out. And here's what she said. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. We know that David was clothed upon a linen ephod. It's a dress of a priest. David's just rejoicing before the Lord, and he's down there with the common folks. He's not up here on the throne watching it come in. He's down there with everybody. And he is, as a king, leading the people spiritually. Sacrificing and rejoicing and thanking God for that. But that's too common for her. And as her husband walks in after a wonderful, glorious time with the Lord, she blackened the whole situation with her words. Verse 21 says, David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. I don't know how he said it, but when it reads there, it's not with an exclamation point. You can tell it hurt. It was before the Lord who chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. He said, well, that's God who made me king. It's before him. I was rejoicing. There was a lineage of your father's house, but see, she was Saul's daughter. And God picked me up out of nowhere and put me in a position. And I'm just worshiping him for letting me come home with him. Look what he says. Therefore, I will play before the Lord. I'm rejoicing because what I'm doing, I am playing before the Lord. I'm his child and I'm going to enjoy the trip. Look what it says on verse 22. And I will yet be more vile than thus. You'd think that was bad. That's what we'd say today. He says, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. He said, oh, if that bothers you, it's going to be really bad now. He said, those you spoke of a little bit ago said in their eyes, even though you won't honor me in the home, my own home, said those on the streets will honor me. They'll have me. They'll have me in a place of honorship. They'll realize what I was doing. They'll appreciate that the king came down to where they were and rejoiced with them. Look at verse 23. Therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Now, this does not say that God closed up the womb of Michael. It says that she had no child to the day of their death. I believe intimacy was lost that day. Why? Why was intimacy lost? Because here comes the head of the home to bless his house. And the first thing out of his wife's mouth was, "You despise me. You stink. You look like some commoner. What you do for me is nothing." And their relationship is completely lost. In fact, you'll find out in the Bible when David has to find those men to hang because the crime done, he does not pick Mephibosheth, he picks the other Mephibosheth, and he picks the sons which Michael had kept for her sister. Michael didn't have any children, but her sister died. And she had some boys that she raised. And the Bible says, when he looked for somebody to hang on the tree to pay the price, he picked Michael's ones that he hung. I don't believe their relationship ever got right, do you? He said, I need four more. I'll take the ones Michael's raising. No children in the home whatsoever, as far as him and Michael's concerned. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying this, that you can be a ball and chain. When David and Michael has a ball and chain, when there's unflattering words and unflattering gab, in other words, when you talk before you think. I've seen wives, I know a woman right now that lived in Union County, I'll just say that. And her husband's lost. Oh, he's lost. But Brother Freeman, he worked hard at his job. He was a hard worker. That don't make you go to heaven, I know that. But he's a hard worker. And she is so spiritual. Oh, she's so spiritual. You think every morning that the angels sung around her when she got up. I mean, that's what you think. But you know what she'd do, Brother Freeman? He'd walk in from working hard on the job. And she'd down him and tell him how much he stinks and how bad. He's working a job to supply food for the family. And she is so spiritual that she didn't want anybody dirty around her. Well, guess what? He didn't attend with her to church. He didn't go with her to church. Why? Because what she said she was living and what her mouth was talking was two different things. Did you agree with me there? Well, that ain't deep, I know, but stay with me. Mark chapter 6 this morning, we'll be done. Someone might say, "Well, that's all Old Testament." Well, let's go to New Testament. Mark chapter number 6, verse number 17. Very well-known scripture. Nabal and Abigail had a ball and chain betrothal. David and Michael had a ball and chain betrothal. Herod and Herodias had a ball and chain betrothal. Look at verse 17. And Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Verse 19. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. We see that Herod, because John has told them, "You're done wrong." In other words, he gave the gospel. He told them the truth. He said, "This is wrong what you're doing." He took his brother's wife. His brother was not dead. In fact, it had children even by her. And Herod was decided he likes Herodias. So he went and took Herodias from his brother. And I know John's meddling. I mean, isn't that what preachers do whenever they preach on the home? They're just meddling. But John said, that's not lawful. That's not right. You're wrong in your marriage. Boy, they ain't like that. Tell you right now, I ain't going to have that. And for Herodias' sake, to keep peace in the house, to make sure that things wouldn't fall off, old Herod goes against John and puts him in prison. There he sits in prison. Look at verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard of him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. Do you understand that? Herod feared John. Herod knew that he was a just man. Herod knew that John was a holy man. Herod believed what John was saying. In fact, he liked listening to John. There's a good chance that the rate he was going that Herod might have got saved. I mean, faith comes by hearing, the Word of God. Is that not true? So we hear here, I mean, isn't it amazing? Here is Herod on the very brink of possibly getting saved. And John gets in his face and said, you've unlawfully married your husband, your brother's wife. And not because Herod was mad at John, but because Herodias was mad at John, he takes him and puts him in prison. You know, because you gotta keep the little honey happy. Right? Notice what happens. Verse 21, on a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper for his lords, high captain and chief of the state. So come a day, there come a dance, and when the daughter of said unto Herodias, came in and danced to please Herod and them that sat with them, there came a desire. I mean, there's a day, a dance, and a desire. And king said unto the damsel, ask me of whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give thee unto half of my kingdom. This is not a man looking on his daughter. This is a man looking on another woman. It's sick, but it's true. Look at verse number 24. She went forward and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Got her chance, didn't she? The depravity of answer. And she came in straightway with haste to the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by the charger with the head of John the Baptist. Look at this heart of the king. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for those sake and for their sake which sat with him, he would not reject her. Everybody around's watching now. He's made a promise. I made an oath. I've made a promise. I got to carry through. And I don't want the little lady upset. So to keep peace in the family, the Bible says in verse number 27, and immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. And that's so quick. That was John the Baptist. That was John the Baptist. Whom Jesus said, under woman, not a greater man was ever born. He said he was more than a prophet. He was both prophet and preacher. He was a transition man. From Old Testament, New Testament. He's the last Old Testament prophet, first New Testament preacher. One dressed out in camel's hair. And that camel hair suit and eating those wild locusts and honey. The one that said, behold, the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world. It was that John that they took the head of. The Bible says in verse 28, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. The damsel gave it to her mother. I don't know what they did with that. I don't know why you'd want that. There's something wickedly sick about that. Would you agree? Here's the problem. Herodias was unfazed by the gospel message and therefore was a ball and chain to Herod himself. Herod probably would have got saved if Herodias wasn't his life. Wonder what would happen if a king in Israel had gotten saved. Think about it. A Herod had gotten saved. Think about that. Well, do you think that when Jesus came, do you think maybe, Brother Nance, do you think that, remember he says to the Jew first, and the whole purpose was to try to win the Jews, and the Jews win the Gentiles. But we know that the Jews refused him, and the Gentiles accepted him. But you know they did that without a king sitting on a throne that was righteous. Do you know the whole refusal of the Jewish nation? Listen to this now. The whole refusal of the Jewish nation may be key to this very moment. When one king sat on a throne that feared the man of God, believed that he was holy, and wanted to hear what he said, was turned from his wife to go the other direction. May have been the very key point of no return. Do you know what the Bible says in this verse of Scripture? It says right before I read to you. I want you to back up and read a verse with me. Look at verse number 16 of this chapter. We begin reading there in verse 17. Look at verse 16. Well, let me back up, excuse me, verse 14. The Bible says, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. Who's this talking about? Jesus. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said this is Elias, and others said this is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. And then verse 17, the rest through verse number 27, he gives us a story of John's beheading. He steps back and gives us a history. Do you realize that John the Baptist, when he heard about, I mean, John the Baptist lived it enough when Jesus showed up on the scene, he thought it was still John. And Jesus knew what he was talking about. Now, there's not been a woman born, not been a man born among women. I mean, he was not kidding about John the Baptist. So when Jesus was first introduced to Herod, Herod thought it was John the Baptist raised from the grave. In other words, and they didn't believe that in that day. So most likely he thought that John was a ghost. I think it's Josephus, as Brother Nance was quoting, and other historians tell us that Herod went mad in his later life. Herodias by his side got to hear Herod run through the halls of the temple every night and scream about John the Baptist is after him. He lost his mind and went out in eternity, a crazy man with John the Baptist pursuing him. You know what his problem was? He had a wife that didn't care what anybody said from the pulpit. We're going to do our thing. And it was the key to everything. Would you agree with me there? Now, I want you to look at this today. Three balls and chain. One has a problem with giving. One has a problem with gab. And the third one has a problem with grace. Has a problem with the gospel. I want to ask you this question this morning. If the Lord himself would show up in this morning and go down these aisles and go down this aisle, would he look at our marriages, either one of our marriages? I can say this morning without Miss Rhonda here. She has never, ever been a chain, ball and chain to me. I have never felt like I was dragging her to church. I've never felt like I was dragging her to give. I never thought I was dragging her to accept the message. Never felt that way. Never felt that way. Never felt that way. And I hope that she feels the same way. I hope she feels the same way. And that's a very serious message this morning. I want to ask you this question. Is there a chance in our homes today that somebody here is holding the other one back from living for God like they should? See, he says, for I have married a wife and I cannot come. And I cannot come. Hear what I'm saying this morning. You say, oh, I don't hold them back. I let them do whatever they want to. The Bible says, I've seen that before too. I've seen a lot of husbands, a lot of wives too, come to church by themselves. Amen. Amen. I ain't holding them back and do whatever you want to. That's right. Do whatever you want to. But here's the thing. When I married Miss Rhonda, the two became one. So it's impossible for me to do everything I want to. You understand this morning? Back there this morning, Miss Broadwell said, preacher, you look lost without Miss Rhonda. It's because two made one. God took two, made one of us out of it. And so we do everything together. Won't take separate vacations. Don't have separate bank accounts. Amen. We enjoy the trip together. We enjoy each other's company. It helps me. It helps me at church when she's here. I know where she is this morning. I know she can't be here. But if she could be here, I know she would. But I tell you, there's a lot of couples. There's a lot of ladies that come to church by themselves and have to explain away why their husband ain't there. And a lot of husbands have to come to church and explain away why the wives ain't there. And then a lot of people read their Bible. One of them reads the Bible and the other one reads some novel. Amen. And they ain't there together. And they come on into church and they drag in with their head down. They're just dragging that chain and ball because the other's not helping them in this thing. They're not helping them. I'm here because I'm saved. I know it's the right thing to do, but I'd much rather my other half be with me and experience this together. Jesus said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make for him a help meet. I will have somebody to help him in this walk. Brother Freddie, it is my responsibility to help my wife. And it is her responsibility to help me be more spiritual. You're either helping or you're harming. There is no in between. It's hard for me to even be here this morning without her. She's my helper. She's my sunshine. Y'all don't know that. I'll just let you know it. That's her nickname. I've been calling her that since we liked each other first. I'd write letters to her and her little note in it. I know I'm embarrassing my family. She's my sunshine. When she walks in the room, room gets better because she's there. Been married 22 years. She's still my sunshine. She's still helping me. She helps me to be more spiritual, Brother Freeman. Amen. She told me this morning, I told her what I was preaching on. Only tell her that when she's not going to be there for sick. And I probably only told her that five times in 22 years of marriage. Told her this morning, I said, you want to know what I'm preaching on? And she said, oh, that's good. You know, she gave me some advice. She's not a preacher, but she's a good advisor. You say, I ain't taking no advice from my wife. All right, hit your head against the wall enough time. You'll figure it out. Sooner or later, figure out you need a duck. She said, you've been preaching on home, aren't you? I said, yeah. She said, why don't you get the girls to keep nursery this morning so everybody be out there? I said, that's a good idea. I'll ask you this. Any balls and chains here this morning? Now you say, my husband don't ever call me that. That's the reason he won't. He loves you. My wife never tells me I'm her ball and chain. Well, there's a reason she won't do that. Because she loves you. You're either helping or you're hurting. And if I even thought of it was that case this morning. In fact, if I didn't think that's the case, I'd probably hit this altar this morning. I'd grab my husband and wife by the hand. I'd come down here at this altar and say, God, help our home. Now I want you to come play something softly. I know this ain't the normal Sunday morning message. I understand that. I tell you what I don't want. I don't want to say this. I don't have to say this to the king when he's prepared a supper. I married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. Let's all stand this morning.